Good morning. The reading is written in John chapter 21, verse 15. And we'll be reading from, chapter 21 from verse 15 to 25. And it's to be found on page 1083. It says here, although I think it was 1090. Which is it? 1090 on the church Bible. So John chapter 21, verses from verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Yemi. Knowing you've let someone down feels awful, doesn't it? That you've had to maybe pull out of a diary commitment and you've left someone out on a limb. You say something you didn't mean, or maybe you did mean, and you've left someone hurt or offended. You weren't there for someone when they needed you as a friend or as a vicar, and they feel abandoned, lost and alone. I take it we all know that feeling to some degree, like a boulder in the stomach that just won't budge, and it only gets worse the longer and longer things are left unresolved. You might have felt that in your relationship with God. You messed up with sin. You walked away from him. You stayed quiet instead of standing up for him or his ways when they were under attack. You stayed away from church. Maybe you've been to church for a while now and you enjoy being here, but your relationship with God hasn't really kicked off, and now things have gone too far and people just assume that you know God and now you don't really know what to do about it. Where are we with God? What does he think of us and what we've been up to? That's just how Peter's been feeling. It's been more than a week since he'd been asked by the servant girl, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And he replied, "I am not." It's been more than a week since then he'd been asked by, as he'd warmed himself by a fire, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And he said, "I am not." It's been more than a week since he'd been asked by one of the high priest's servants, "Didn't I see you with Jesus in the garden?" More than a week since that cockerel had crowed. He'd had more than a week of that boulder in the stomach left unresolved, pondering his denial, his betrayal even, agonizing over what it meant for his relationship with Jesus. Maybe he even asked us that question, "Am I in the same boat as Judas? Am I like that?" Now, he'd been there when Jesus had appeared behind the locked door, but as far as we know, they didn't speak, or at least not one-to-one anyway. But now, as Tony pointed out last week, they're by another fire. Not the fire where he said that he didn't know Jesus. They're now at another fire on the beach as he's being cooked a fish barbecue. And their conversation, that's what we had, read to us. And it is so precious. It is so precious. Because through it, God gives us a picture, a focus and a goal for the Christian life. For the Christian life that's for each one of us. It's for Joshua too and for each one of us today. And that's my prayer. My prayer is that God would work in our hearts so that this morning, so that we would come back to him, so that we would be willing to come back to him when we need to, so that our love would for him would grow, and so that we would follow him whatever the costs. It's quite a big prayer, isn't it? It's quite a big prayer, but we have a big God, so it's okay. It's okay. So the first of those is the picture of the Christian life that it offers. Peter is Simon Peter in our reading. Same guy, a bit more formal. And after they've eaten their breakfast barbecue, Jesus turns to him and he says, "Simon, son of John," that's Peter, okay? "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" It's a formal thing. This is serious. Simon, John, Oliver, Peter. Simon, son of John. "Yes, Lord," he says, you know that I love you." Jesus replies, "Feed my lambs." "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" A second time he asks. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Take care of my sheep," Jesus says. A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" We read Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep." Now, if you'll allow a little bit of artistic license, I like to imagine that at that very moment there was a cockerel somewhere crowing. Because Jesus isn't, he's not rubbing in Peter's denial. That's not what he's trying to do here. "Huh, three times you did it." No. He's not rubbing it in, he's undoing it. Do you see? With each of his denials, Peter had been putting up a barrier between him and Jesus. And now with each question and answer, Jesus is taking each one down. As if Jesus knew that there would be times in Peter's life when he would need that reassurance, need the reassurance that those three denials that he made, they don't define his relationship with Jesus anymore. That's actually why Jesus went to the cross, to make this sort of reconciliation possible. To take the punishment for sin that separates us from God and to bring us back to him. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. To bring those who have rejected Jesus into relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, through whom we know our Father in heaven. And here is the most beautiful picture of exactly that, demonstrated before our very eyes in Peter's reconciliation with Jesus. But actually, the picture doesn't finish there. It doesn't finish there. Jesus doesn't just restore Peter to his fellowship. He commissions Peter to his service. Which is a glorious thing, because what it means is that Peter's not back on probation. He's not saying, oh yeah, you come back, but just hold, not too close. Restrictions haven't been imposed. He's all in, because now Jesus trusts him with his work. So he says, that was Jesus' response each time. Remember, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. He's saying, pastor my flock. You know, teach them my way. Teach them my word. But just as in Matthew 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Peter, teach the word. And as you pass them, you want to love them, just as Jesus had told them, just back in John 13. Actually, just after he'd predicted Peter's denial, he'd said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, be an example to them, Peter. Pray for them, Peter. Shepherd them, Peter. Lead them as they seek to follow Jesus, Peter. Peter, you're all in with Jesus. All is forgiven. The relationship really is restored. And if there's a way back for Peter, there is a way back for each one of us too. If we've put up barriers between us and God, Jesus went to the cross to knock them down. Whatever has happened in your life, Jesus has made it possible for you to come back to God, to be restored to him. And when you do, there's no probation. You are all in, because he delights to invite us to serve him. Whatever that might look like for each different one of us, it'll look different for all of us. Even Peter, even little Joshua, even me, even you, he'll have us back. So he gives us a picture of reconciliation in the Christian life. But this passage, it also gives us a focus for the Christian life, a focus for it. It's in the question that Jesus is asking Peter three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Love has been a massive theme of John's gospel. It's God's love that meant Jesus came. For God so loved the world, which, by the way, that so doesn't mean, it's not a question of extent. He loves it so much. It's just, it's saying, this is the revealer of God's love for you, that he would send his son for you. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent Jesus because he loved the world. But also the instruction back in John 13 that I just mentioned, that the instruction is love one another. Love one another. It's our love for one another that reveals our faithfulness to Jesus. In John 13, that I quoted earlier, but by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But now the question is, will that love that's come down from God to earth, that's been instructed to his people, is it return to God? Is it return to God, to Jesus himself? That's what Jesus is asking Peter. And actually, that's really challenging. It's really challenging because Jesus' first question was actually, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Which is not, that's not about creating a competition. It's not, do you love me more than they love me? It's, do you love me more than you love them? Do you see? It's, do you love me first? Do you love me more than anything else? Jesus wants to be our first love. He wants to be first in our lives. He wants to be first in Joshua's life. He wants to be first in your life, in my life. He's not interested in being second place. That's what had gone wrong when Peter had denied him those three times before. Now, because God is love, I think he built us to love. He built us to love. The problem is that our loves can be so easily misdirected. Sometimes we can be very conscious of that, can't we? Of where our loves are misdirected. We know the things that we know the things we love that can be very damaging to us. An unhealthy relationship, the impact of an addiction on you and the people around you, the relentless love of money or influence or pleasure that has left you feeling empty inside. But sometimes those misdirected loves, they can be more subtle. The love we have for our families. The love we have for our church family. You know, you enjoy being here on a Sunday, whether it's because maybe it's you feel like you're part of a meaningful community, and it is, and I love that. Or maybe you love hearing different perspectives on things, and so you come and enjoy listening to things. Well, Jesus isn't saying, don't love anything else. But he is asking, do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than anything else? Now, actually, when Jesus is number one, that frees us. That frees us to love other things better, I think. So many, I've spoken to a number of people who have said this sort of thing to me, because we don't put on our children, when we don't put on our children or our careers or our holidays or our retirements or each other, the weight of expectation that they were never made to bear, when we free them of that weight of expectation, that's when we can love them properly. They're crushed under the weight of expectation. It's not fair on them to put the expectation of being number one in our lives. They can't hack it. It's not fair on them to put them as number one of our lives. And it's not fair on Jesus for him to be anything less than number one in our lives. Jesus asks you and me today, do you love me? I made you. My Father sent me for you. I died for you. I rose for you. I'm with you by my Spirit. I'm coming back for eternal life with you. I love you. Do you love me? And if deep in our hearts, however tentative or quiet, there is a yes, you know that I love you. Well, Jesus says to you, follow me. Follow me. It's what we pray for Joshua growing up. It's what we pray for each one of us, that we would follow him. That's the end of verse 19. In fact, it's in verse 23 as well, which is Jesus' very last words recorded for us in John's Gospel. He says, you must follow me. You must follow me. It's all about him. It is all about him. You know, we can start to think it's all rituals or it's all about rotas. It's not. It's all about Jesus. Do you love me? The focus of the Christian life is all about loving Jesus by obediently following him as number one. But what does that look like? Well, Jesus has some sobering news for us. If we ever think that that following Jesus is about making life simple or simply happy, making us simply happy. Because the very next thing Jesus says after that, after those questions and answers, is in verse 18. He says, "Very truly I tell you," this is to Peter, "when you were younger and you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And then John writes for us, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Well, thanks. Hey, look, death is coming. If you follow me, follow me. We're given a preview into Peter's future here, and it's not pretty. His hands would be stretched out like Jesus's were on the cross. And Peter too would be crucified years later. He would follow Jesus even to death. But that would glorify God. That's what John says. Which is our final point, that the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God by denying ourselves. To glorify God by denying ourselves. Now, that's not to say that the Christian life is not satisfying or fulfilling or freeing or full of hope or purpose or full of joy and love. But Jesus isn't hiding anything away in the small print. He's not hiding anything away in the small print. And we don't want to hide anything away in the small print for Joshua, Joshua's parents, or anyone here looking into these things. We all need to know. Jesus is upfront about it. We follow a crucified Lord. And so the Christian life is going to be costly. It involves sacrifice, not selfish gain. It involves responsibility, not pure indulgence. It involves forgiveness, not revenge. It means service, not me time. It means standing for good and standing against evil, as we heard in those promises earlier in the baptism. And that might mean being unpopular or people turning against you. For many around the world, it means prison or beatings or death. It means sticking firmly with Jesus and not denying him. Which means, actually, there is there's a big encouragement, I think, here, just tucked under the surface. Because Peter did it. And Peter, he got it wrong before. He didn't have a great track record here when he denied him. But this time he would stick with Jesus to the end. He would love him even to death. I actually think there's another little wobble in our passage maybe from Peter. Because despite what we just said about having our focus on Jesus, after hearing his fate, straight away Peter turns around and sees John and says, "Oh, well, what about him?" And Jesus basically says, "Well, what is that to you? Keep your focus on me. Love me. Follow me." And this sneak peek into the future shows that that's exactly what Peter does. It cost him his life to follow Jesus, but it was a life that brought glory to God. Because God is a God who turns wobbly deniers into faithful disciples. He did that in Peter, And he does that in us too. And I get to see it in you guys pretty much every day. You know, people wanting to know what the Bible says about something, not just about what culture says or what would be the easy thing. But what does the Bible say? People willing to give up time to pray at a prayer breakfast or take on new responsibilities here at church when you could be doing so many other things. Fighting sin when others would say, oh, don't worry, it doesn't hurt anyone. Using your money for God, not just for yourself. It's costly, but it brings glory to God. And that is a life worth living. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. The goal of the Christian life is to glorify God by denying ourselves. And that is the true good life. That is the true good life as it is made to be lived. And you won't regret living it. When you hear Jesus' words as he greets you at the end of this life, but at the beginning of eternity, well done, good and faithful servant. And he places upon you a crown of righteousness. So what do you need to hear today? Do you need to enjoy that picture of reconciliation? That Jesus would break down the barriers and commission you into his service? Do you need to refocus on loving Jesus, keeping him at the center, number one? Or do you need the encouragement to count the cost of following him? And so having the privilege of glorifying our gracious God in life and even in death. Let's pray. Father, please sink these words deep into our hearts. These precious words of reconciliation, of love, of life. Please, Father, would your Spirit not leave us changed this morning? Or at least nudged in the right direction, Father, we pray that we would know Jesus' grace and forgiveness, Jesus' love that means we would want to love him, and that we would be up for doing so even when it's costly. In Jesus' name. Amen.